We have quite a bit to study this morning. Hebrews chapter 3 is our topic of study this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. If you would open your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. As I like to do, we will jump right into it. Ordinarily, I like to read the portion of scripture that we're going to study before we begin to study it. But because today we have a few more verses than normal, I will not do that. We will just read them as we study along. Does everybody have an outline this morning? Everybody has an outline? Okay, great. I will do my best to stick to the outline and give you the points as we go along. If I forget a point, make a weird face at me or raise your hand or something, and I'll know that I messed up somewhere along the line, okay? Let's pray, and we will get started with today's study. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your goodness, the opportunity that you give us this morning of convening together as a group to worship your holy name. We have worshiped you through song, and we come to the study of your word. I pray that you would remind us through your Holy Spirit that we do not now become the audience as we study your word, but you are still our audience, Lord. This is worship to you as we study your word, and so I pray that you would remind us of that, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to worship well. Help us to do away with unnecessary thought, with distraction or disruption. Help us to focus on the study of your word this morning so that through it and by it we may grow, we may be strengthened in our walk with you. And it is my prayer this morning in light of our study, Lord, that if there is somebody here today that has not yet responded to your gospel message, if there is somebody here that does not believe in you as their Lord and Savior, that you would convict that heart this morning, here today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, I want to say just a few opening statements. You have been in Hebrews for now three chapters. We are wrapping up chapter 3 this morning. And so undoubtedly, you are familiar with the running theme of Hebrews. Hebrews extols the supremacy of Christ. It extols Christ's supremacy. Through Hebrews, we learn that Christ is superior to the angels, that Christ is superior to the Old Testament covenant, that Christ is superior, as we have just studied in the last six verses, or in the first six verses, I should say, of Hebrews, that Christ is superior even to Moses. But the point is, Christ is superior. That is the running theme of the book of Hebrews. When we arrive at chapter 3, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, the first six verses of chapter 3 affirm and confirm for us that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is superior to Moses. Our topic of study this morning, verses 7 through 19, present for us this morning the second major warning in the book of Hebrews. There are a total of five major warnings in the book of Hebrews. We are studying the second major warning this morning. The first, just so you know, is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But this morning, we study the second major warning. This warning is against unbelief. That is what the warning is about this morning. So the title of today's lesson is A Second Warning. A Second Warning. Let's look then at this second warning. You'll notice that point number one in your outline, I just provided you with some space to write some notes about the opening verse and its opening section, verse 7a. Verse 7 is split into two parts, 7a and 7b. And so a couple of notes that I'd like for you to write down regarding verse 7a. First, notice that word, therefore. It is a word that you and I have spoken about many times before. It is a bridge word. Typically, therefore, when you see it in Scripture, it's going to connect the preceding chapter to the current chapter. In this case, it doesn't connect chapter 2 to chapter 3 so much as it connects verses 1 through 6 to verses 7 through 19. Therefore, it can alternatively be stated as a result of or because of what you have just read in verses 1 through 6, we will jump into the warning in just a little bit. Let me recap for you this morning, if I may, quickly, what happens in verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Jesus is superior to Moses. You see, we're told in verse 5 of chapter 3 that Moses was faithful in all of his house, but he was faithful as a servant. As a servant. And no doubt you guys know now that house here means people, not an actual house that you live in. But Moses was faithful in his people, in God's people. Moses was faithful, but he was faithful as a servant. The house didn't belong to Moses. We're told in verse 6, Jesus was also faithful, but Jesus was no servant. Jesus was the Son. He is the Son of God. So he is faithful in that same house, but he is faithful as the Son. And so that makes Jesus not only Son, but that makes Jesus God. That makes Jesus Lord over the house. He is the owner of God's people, is the point that is being made in verse 6. Who is the house? Well, it was the Israelites when they are written to. It is the Hebrews when the writer of Hebrews writes to them. And it is you and I here this morning, if in fact you do believe in Jesus Christ. We are the house. So here's the point of verses 1 through 6. Because Jesus is superior to Moses. Here's the running logic. Because he is God. And because he's the owner of the house. Or in other words, because he's the owner of God's people. We shouldn't disobey him. Or put positively, we should obey Christ. That's the idea. So that's one note that I wanted to bring to your attention about verse 7a. The other one is, notice that phrase, just as the Holy Spirit says in verse 7a. Just as the Holy Spirit says. I thought I'd point this out to you. I think it's obvious to all of us here this morning, but it's worth noting that we have clear confirmation when we read just as the Holy Spirit says of divine inspiration. Of divine inspiration. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit working through human authors that wrote all of Scripture, and we have clear confirmation of that here in verse 7a. Scripture is not man's opinions, it is not man's thoughts or otherwise, it is holy, inspired word from God that the Holy Spirit, through human authors, wrote. That is God's word. 2 Peter, you can just jot this down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made, listen closely, by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Those are a couple of notes that I just wanted to bring to your attention about verse 7a. So let's look at the second point in our outline, which is an Old Testament example. An Old Testament example. This will take us from verses 7b through verse 11. 7b through verse 11. And you can see that I broke up in your outline this Old Testament example into two parts. Now, I'll give you these parts in just a bit. But if I may this morning, let me give you just some context of what we're about to read this morning. The context is that the portion of Scripture that we're about to read, verses 7b through 11, is directly quoted from Psalm 95. This portion of Scripture is directly quoted from Psalm 95. To be even more specific, verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95. David's point in Psalm 95 is this: God is great. That is David's point in Psalm 95. A secondary point of David in Psalm 95 is that they, the Israelites, are his people. God is great, that is the primary point, and they, the Israelites, are his people. That's the point David is making. And so as a result, and you'll notice here a running theme that is going to start to occur. As a result, because God is great, because the Israelites are his people, they should listen and obey their God. Very, very similar to what we are studying here this morning. David drives this point home of God being great, of the Israelites being his people, of obeying God. He drives this point home with a negative example of the Old Testament, or from the Old Testament. So it can be said, follow me here, that the writer of Hebrews warns his readers to listen and obey God with an example used by David in Psalm 95, which David used to warn his people to listen and obey God, which David received from the time of Moses. That is some context so that we have a clear understanding of what we're getting into from verses 7b to verse 11. 7b, look at the first part then in your outline. The first part in your outline, their sin. The second point in your outline is an Old Testament example. And under an Old Testament example, the first part of this Old Testament example is their sin, verses 7b through 9. Look at it with me, if you would, please. It says, beginning in verse 7b, "Today, if you hear his voice." That word "today" is a wonderful word. It literally means this very day. This very day, not necessarily a 24-hour period. A better rendering of this word is now. Today, now. This very moment is the idea. Obviously, he is not saying tomorrow or later or when you feel like it, but today. Now, this very moment, I hope you can hear the urgency behind this word, today, now. Reminded me of when I'm speaking to my three boys and I'm asking them to do something and they look at me like I didn't just ask them to do something. And I thought, maybe I should say today, like now, right now. I don't think it would work, but that's the idea. Right? Today, now, he starts off. If you hear his voice. This phrase really conveys a responsibility with us. We are responsible. And you might ask, responsible for what? It is our duty, it is our responsibility to hear God's voice. It is our duty always to carefully consider what God says in his word. It is our duty to properly understand what God says. Voice is an interesting word today. If you hear his voice, it means call. Not just call, it means special call. If you hear God's call, or when you hear God's special call, what was the special call for the Israelites? Well, it was the law. It was the law that they were commanded to obey. And you might ask, well, what's the special call for me? Well, just like it was for the Hebrews, this letter that we are studying, the special call for them and the special call for us today is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is the call that it is our responsibility to listen to hear right away. So alternatively, this portion can be read when you hear God's special call. Respond to it now. That word "if" kind of throws you off a little bit because it makes you think for just a split second, this is conditional, right? Like if you hear God's voice, but no, because hearing God's voice is not conditional. A better way to read this is when you hear God's voice. It is your responsibility, Hebrews, and it is our responsibility today to respond to it immediately, now. When you hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice involves everything that we have. It involves our will, it involves our mind, it involves our heart. to hear and respond to God's call is going to require everything you have. You can't do this superficially. This is confirmed by what is told to us next. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. And now the plot becomes clear. Now what's going on? Here the sin begins to be described. It is an Old Testament example, and the first part is their sin. And so now the sin is being painted for us. We can start to see, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Harden. You guys know what wax is? Everybody knows what wax is? From time to time, you will make an impression on wax to let people know that you've done something with it, or to let people know, hey, this is my wax, not your wax. Stay away from my wax, right? I'm going to impress this wax. Well, this word hardened here really means a hardened wax. That's the idea that it conveys. So hard has the wax become that I can't even impress anything on it. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Or another wonderful image to think of is hardened cement. You know, fresh cement is poured and it's still soft. And if you're a little mischievous, like I may have been in the past, it's not an admission of guilt, but I may have been, and you go and you write your name or something, right, that maybe you should not have in cement, but you still can. When it is hardened, you can no longer do that. That's the idea. Do not harden your heart. As when they provoked me. Heart here obviously means more than just the physical organ. It means the spiritual center of your life, your will, your heart, your emotions, your mind, your soul, everything. Don't harden it. Don't harden it when you hear God's word. And then look at that. As when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Undoubtedly, all of us are familiar with provoking. If you have siblings, you have either provoked or you have been provoked in the past. And so the root word, I found it interesting, of this word provoked, as when they provoked me, is irritation. It's interesting, right? As when they irritated me, God is saying. As when they irritated me, it means to make one angry deliberately, intentionally, on purpose. As when they intentionally angered me. It's the attitude that says, I know what makes you mad, but I'm still going to do it just to make you mad. That's the attitude of provocation, to provoke. And then notice that phrase, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. This is a specific reference. And I wish I had time this morning to read all these seven verses. I will ask you instead to just write in your notes that the specific reference, this day of trial in the wilderness, is referring to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, is what I would have loved to read with you this morning, but because of time, we cannot do it. So I'll just give you a refresher on what's going on in Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for quite some time now, and they don't have water and begin to complain. They begin to severely complain, and they begin to quarrel and fight. And Moses becomes so scared that he prays to God, "What am I to do? Because they're going to stone me, God." And God, in his mercy and miraculously, tells Moses to hit a rock with his rod, and water comes out, and the people drink, and they are satisfied. But let me read for you, and I'd ask that you please pay careful attention this morning. Exodus 17, verse 7. Exodus 17, verse 7. Listen to what is said here. He, referring to Moses, named the place Massah and Meribah. Why? Because of the quarrel or the fight of the sons of Israel, and because, here's the key, guys, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That was the central question. of these unbelieving Israelites. Is the Lord among us or not? So they provoked God. Do not harden your, again, going back to verse 8, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And you might ask, well, how did they provoke God? By asking dumb questions like, is the Lord among us or not? That is how they provoked God. By this time, the reality is that the Israelites, lost in the wilderness, wandering without purpose, knew that God was with them. And yet they still ask, is the Lord among us or not? Further, notice what verse 9 says. It's a continuing description of their sin. Where your fathers tried me by testing me. Tried is a, it means the obvious, to try something, whether a thing can be done or not. Where your fathers tried me, where they looked at me and said, can you do it or not, God, is the idea. And you might ask this morning, and genuinely so, Edwin, what's so wrong with trying God? What's the big deal about trying God? And that's a genuine question. It's a valid question. But here's what's so wrong about trying God, specifically about these Israelites trying God. By this time, by the time we get into Exodus chapter 17, they have already seen God's miracles, guys. They've seen the 10 plagues develop. They've seen the cloud by day and the fire by night. They have received manna from heaven. They have even seen a Red Sea part before their eyes. And yet they still try God. They still wonder, well, can you do it or not, God? They still ask questions, is he among us or not, God? They had plenty of proof and they continually asked for more. They tried and they tested. Approving is that word. Approving, again, the idea of requiring more proof. Through their unbelief, what the Israelites had done is that they had put themselves in God's place as judge, and they had placed God in their place, and they were judging whether God was enough. They were judging whether God had done enough for them to believe or not. They had put God on trial. That is what's so wrong with trying and testing God. It's not a matter of proof. It's not a matter of evidence. They had all the evidence in the world. It just wasn't enough for them. Look at the last part of verse 9. And saw my works for 40 years. For 40 years, they saw God's works. And it wasn't enough. That amount of time is staggering. It is staggering. 40 years. You may have heard this before, but the journey from Egypt to the promised land, Canaan, was an 11-day journey. That's how long it should have taken. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, seeing God's hand upon them, and they still ask, are you with us or not? That is their sin, the sin of unbelief. Look at the second part of an Old Testament example, their punishment. Verses 10 through 11. Their punishment. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with this generation and said they will always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. To begin verse 10, there's that word again, therefore. And it's tying the consequence, the unbelief as a result of their unbelief. What happens? I was angry with this generation. And I'm sure that you guys know what it means to be angry, but you don't know what it means to be this kind of angry. It's not just I'm mad, I was mad at this generation. God is saying much more than that here. He was vexed. That's the word. He was incensed with this generation. In other words, he was done with this generation of unbelieving Israelites. He was furious at the unbelief, and rightfully so. Look at the description of why God was so angry. Again in verse 10, the second sentence there, they will always go astray in their heart. God was vexed, he was done, because this generation will always go astray in their heart. A simple way of thinking about this is, given the opportunity, given the chance, this generation is going to do what they want to do instead of what I am commanding them to do. They will go astray in their heart. That's one reason God was so angry with this generation. Look at the other reason why he was so angry with this generation. They do not know my ways. They do not know my ways. Know is a word that you and I use in our everyday vernacular. It is part of our language. Know. It means to understand. So in a sense, it can say, they did not understand my ways. But it means more than that. When we read scripture, we read this word know in the context of Adam knew his wife. There is an intimacy associated with this word to know. There is a relationship inherent in this word, an intimate relationship. And so in effect, when God says, they did not know my ways, what he is really saying is, they had no relationship with me whatsoever. They didn't know me, and I didn't know them. If you recall scripture, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking to those who come and say, but in your name I have done this, and in your name I have done this, and in your name I have done this, and so on and so forth. And he says, I never knew you. You went along life thinking you had a relationship with me because of what you thought you were doing, but I never knew you. That's the idea. They did not know my ways. So they go astray in their heart, and they did not know God's ways. Listen to Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to the contrast that occurs. Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. For the Lord, here's that word again, knows the way of the righteous. In other words, there is an established relationship between the righteous person and God. But look at the contrast. But the way of the wicked will perish. And they did. They perished. Let me give you an application by recap. You can see here that I left some space in your notes for an application by recap. We hear God's word. Recap of these verses 7b through 11. When we hear God's word, we should be fast to respond to it, guys. We should respond to it today, now, not tomorrow, not later. We're given a terrifying example of unbelief. And like the Israelites, so many today are willing to play on God's patience. So many today are willing to make belief in God a matter of evidence or proof. But the reality is that to the unbelieving heart, there is never going to be enough evidence. There is never going to be enough proof. And the true matter is not about evidence or proof. God is evident to us in our consciences. God is evident to us in the creation that he has created for us. It's not about proof and it's not about evidence. It's about a hardened heart. The Israelites hardened their heart. They chose to reject God even after all they had seen. It is a fair warning this morning. When our today is over, there are no more chances for us to believe. As we will see in just a few moments, today will not last forever. And so I encourage you here this morning that if you are here and you have not yet responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that you do so now, today. I realize that most of you in this room are not even close to 40, so it's not possible that you've heard the gospel message for 40 years as the Israelites had. But I say to you that if you have heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ four times and you have not responded, your risk is too high. Respond to God's call today. The third point, in your outline is a brotherly exhortation, verses 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14, a brotherly exhortation. There are three subpoints: subpoint A, subpoint B, subpoint C. A brotherly exhortation is the third point in your outline. Subpoint A is take care. Question we could ask today is, how do I protect against unbelief then? How do I protect against a hardened heart? How do I not become this unbelieving generation of Israelites? Well, a brotherly exhortation, verses 12 through 14, give us a good pattern, a good blueprint, how to protect against an unbelieving heart. The first subpoint, take care. We should take care. Verse 12, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take care. See to it. Be careful. Be careful. See to it that there not be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. Evil, obviously, wicked and unbelieving, unfaithful or faithless heart. Notice that evil is associated with unbelief. And that's not by accident. Unbelief is the greatest of evils. And that might come as a surprise to you this morning. You might have thought, well, I thought something else was the greatest of evils. Unbelief is the greatest of evils. Why? Well, look at the end of verse 12. Look at what unbelief causes. It causes the heart to fall away from the living God. So we should take care. We should see to it that our heart is not hardened to the point that we fall away from the living God. That phrase, fall away, is a frightening phrase. It means to actually turn your back. It means to go another path, to shun God. That is exactly what unbelief causes in the heart. It causes us to turn and to falsely believe that we're headed down a different path, a better path, not a path to God. So we should take care, we should see to it that we do not have an evil, unbelieving heart. That is subpoint A. Subpoint B, daily encouragement. Daily encouragement, that's verse 13. This was probably my favorite section, daily encouragement. Because it involves us, it involves all of us. How do I protect against the heart of unbelief? Well, I see to it that I don't have an evil, unbelieving heart, but daily encouragement includes and requires all of us. Encourage one another, verse 13 says, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is referred to as our helper. That word, helper, in the Greek is parakletos. When we read encourage one another, that word encourage is the Greek word parakleo. So parakletos, the Holy Spirit, parakleo, it literally means to come alongside someone, to carry even if necessary, not just come alongside, but carry them if necessary. We encourage each other. We guard against the heart of unbelief by coming alongside each other to encourage each other. That's how we guard against a heart of unbelief. We encourage each other. And you might say, well, what is encouragement look like? Well, it can be comforting, it can be beseeching, it can be refreshing, it can be exhorting. We use that word sometimes, and it usually has a negative connotation because you think, don't exhort me. It doesn't mean to hit your brother, guys. It doesn't mean to physically assault someone, or even verbally for that matter. Exhortation means to gently warn with Scripture. Don't go down that route. Because this is what is going to happen. That's exhortation. That's how we encourage each other. We are to daily encourage each other as long as it is still called, excuse me, today. Today, there's that same word as in verse 7. Now. Encourage each other now. Not later. Today. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Look, that sin is deceitful should be no surprise to any of us. I mean, we don't have to go very far. Many of the commercials that our eyes are assaulted with nowadays show the alluring nature of sin. They show you the good stuff, but fail to show you the consequences of that supposed good stuff. It's exactly what sin does. It pretends to be something it's not, and in so doing, it lures you into its hold. And once you're there, you realize, you fooled me. You fooled me. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Do not be fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage each other. So you'll forgive the redundancy in my sentence right now, but I would love to encourage you this morning to be intentional about encouraging others in your walk with Christ. Be intentional about it. Come alongside each other and strengthen each other. Talk about the greatness of God. Talk about what you're learning through Scripture. Encourage each other. And if you see somebody veering off to the right or to the left, exhort them. Gently warn them of the consequences. Verse 14 is that last part, partakers of Christ, C. Subpoint C, partakers of Christ, verse 14. Partakers of Christ. It is interesting, guys, here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, referring to Jesus, himself likewise also partook of the same. Partook of the same. There's that word, partook of. It means to share in. In chapter 2, Jesus shares in the flesh and blood that we have. And in so doing, he deals a death blow to death and to Satan because he resurrects in flesh and blood. Look at what verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. It's a wonderful, wonderful, compelling idea. Just like Jesus partook of our flesh and blood, we partake of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that I have a new nature. My nature is no longer my sinful, fleshly nature, but I am created in Christ. Listen to what part of Ephesians 2:10 says. Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. How do you partake in Christ? How do you partake of Christ? You are created in Christ. You share in him. You share in that new nature, but notice the condition. This only happens. We only partake of Christ if we hold fast the assurance of our faith to the end. If. Hold fast. I love this idea. This morning, I dropped Luke off at Sunday school, and He held fast his assurance. In other words, he clung to Dad because he didn't want to go to Sunday school. And he would not let go. I thank God for Billy Akers, who just intimidatingly came and snatched him. But that's the idea there, is to cling, to not let go. If you hold fast, if you cling, and what is our assurance? Who is our assurance if not Jesus? If you cling to Jesus, the idea there is to persevere until the end. Look, you partake in the nature of Christ, you share in the nature of Christ, but only if you persevere until the end. That's the idea there. So by way of recap, you take care, you see to it that you do not have an evil, unbelieving heart. You encourage each other daily. And you remember that you will become partakers in Christ if you persevere until the end. I have just a few moments to close this out, verses 15 through 19. And I'll do so by telling you that verse 16, 17, and 18 have a theme that I'm going to give you. And you see it there in your outline. Verse 16 has to do with, verse 17 has to do with, and verse 18 has to do with. Let me just give you a quick recap of what happens from verses 15 to 19. The dreadful consequences of unbelief are given to us in these verses by way of summary, by way of summation. Verse 15 renders, again, the start of Psalm 95. It repeats Psalm 95 again. While verses 16 through 18 provide for us questions from the writer, questions that he himself answers. So look at the question, verse 16. Who provoked him when they had heard? Who provoked him when they had heard? And look at the answer. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? This was the rebellious generation. Verse 16 has to do with rebellion. That's who provoked him. That's who intentionally angered God. That rebellious generation led by Moses. Look at verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Let's read the answer. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? With whom was he angry? That's the key word there. Verse 17 has to do with God's wrath. God's wrath. It is the same unbelieving generation that provoked God that also invited on themselves God's wrath. In verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? And look at the answer. But to those who were disobedient. Verse 18 has to do with disobedience. Disobedience. It is the same generation. And so it can be said that unbelief causes rebellion in the heart. It invites God's wrath on our life, and it causes us to turn back from God. It is the horrible sin of unbelief. And so in closing, verse 19, and not that I ran out of words, I just truly thought this. Verse 19 is sad. What else would you call it? To have a generation that saw a Red Sea part, turn their back on God and decide not to believe. I have just one question for you this morning in closing, and that is, after all you have heard, after what you have seen, will you believe? Will you believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I close with this. I would love to believe that all of us here love and believe in Jesus Christ. But I know enough to know that that's not true. And you are listening to God's word once again this morning. And I speak to you that have not responded to this gospel message of Jesus Christ, that come and go and think I'll do it later. I beg you this morning, respond now. Respond now to the gospel message, to the saving message of Jesus Christ. Don't let another moment go by. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Personally, I'm thankful that your word is always appropriate. It's always right. In season, out of season, it's always right, Lord. I thank you for that. I know that there are many here, Lord, that love you with all of their heart, and I pray for their encouragement. I pray that they would persevere and cling to you, Lord, that we may become partakers of you. I also pray for this person, for the person who has come here today, who has heard your message, and who has thought, it sounds good, but I'll deal with it later. I pray that your spirit would convict that heart, that your word would pierce through that heart today. They would come before you and fall before their knees, acknowledge their sin, ask for forgiveness, and Lord, accept you as Savior and Lord of their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.